A Hindu girl made four journeys to the chief points of India in her quest to find soul satisfaction. Each of those journeys involved great personal suffering, but each one of those journeys that she took failed. So when that happened, she began a severe course of penance to pay for her failure. During the summer, she sat outside all day in the blistering heat of the Indian summer, surrounded by little fires to experience severe pain. In the chilly hours of the winter night, she submerged herself half in the water, freezing cold water, all the time wearily counting the beads upon a chain until the morning sun appeared over the horizon. However, one day, she heard the gospel message from a faithful missionary. She heard of Jesus' perfect sacrifice on the cross for her sin, that he paid in full the penalty. He took the wrath of God upon himself for her to save her from her sin and from eternal hell, to give her eternal life. That salvation was a free gift. The salvation that God was offering her in the Lord Jesus Christ was a free gift of God's grace alone, simply through faith alone in Christ, apart from works. The Spirit of God moved in her heart that day, and she received Jesus as her personal Savior and Lord and became a new creation. The Lord then began to transform her life as she then began to discard all of the idols that she had accumulated in that culture, in her life, the heathen practices, and began to live in obedience to the Word of God. That's the story of a little Hindu girl who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we all have our story. If we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we have our testimony. We have a story of how God worked in our life. You see, this soul-saving, life-transforming power of the gospel of Christ meets us exactly where we are. Now, this great salvation is the heart of Peter's concern. And Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, which we have been going through. We've already seen in verses 3 through 9 that Peter calls us as believers to praise God for our eternal salvation, that we have a living hope, that we have an eternal inheritance, that we have this great salvation that we need to praise Him for, no matter how difficult our circumstances or the sufferings in our life may be, that we should never stop rejoicing over the hope and over the joy that He gives us through this salvation. Again, He's trying to get our focus off of our circumstances. A lot of times we can just get so absorbed in the reality of what we're dealing with on a daily basis. The pain, the suffering, the difficulties. Peter is trying to like take our heads and point them towards heaven, towards the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ and who He is in our life. Now as we come to verses 10 through 12, Peter is going to show us those involved in some way with our salvation that highlights the greatness of it. If you don't get anything out of this passage or this message this morning, understand the greatness of the salvation that you have been given in Christ if you placed your faith in him. And Peter's going to say, here's some witnesses, here's some people involved to help you understand what a privilege you have. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, we see four witnesses of our great salvation that I believe should encourage all believers, but especially those who are suffering, going through difficult times right now. As we understand how great a privilege it is to possess this great salvation. The first witness is the prophets of old. The prophets of old. Look at verse 10. Peter says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. Now, the link between this verse ties in with verse 9. 9 and 10 are linked. And the link is the word salvation. Last time we saw where, again, we have a present and future salvation. Peter now is tying off of that salvation and saying, let's look at that even more. The salvation we as believers experience now in the present because of saving faith in Jesus Christ. If we've done that, if we placed our faith in Christ, we have salvation. We have been saved, and we're now in the process of being saved in the present from sin, which will be consummated in the future. That salvation, present and future, was prophesied in the past by the prophets. Now, these prophets are the Old Testament prophets that Peter's talking about. He's not talking about New Testament prophets. He's looking into the past. The Old Testament prophets, from Moses to John the Baptist. And these prophets are those who are God's spokesman. A prophet is a spokesman for God. And they would not only proclaim or forth-tell. Kind of like what I'm doing. I'm proclaiming or I'm forth-telling divine revelation, the Word of God. They not only did that, concerning God's will, concerning the judgments that God was bringing on those in their day. Not only did they foretell, but they also predicted or they foretold the future. That was the thing that was different about a prophet. A prophet of God, a prophet of Yahweh, was one, a true prophet, was one that had to be 100% accurate in everything he said when he was speaking for God. And if he was not, then he was not a true prophet. That's what made them different. They spoke revelation from the one true God. And Peter says that they prophesied, look what he says, they prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Now the word grace here is in reference to, or it basically is describing this salvation, the new covenant experience of salvation blessings that would come to you. Peter is talking to his readers in New Testament times. So these Old Testament prophets were prophesying about a salvation that would now be to believers at his time as well as throughout all New Testament times, including us. Our present salvation in Christ was predicted in the past by the prophets. God is a gracious God, and his salvation has always, always been by grace. God's grace is his unmerited, undeserved favor because we're sinners. There is nothing good in us that can warrant being the recipients of God's salvation. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. And so salvation has always been by grace, both in the Old Testament and the New. But the prophets foretold. In other words, they bore witness or testimony to a future salvation brought by a coming Messiah that was an even greater exhibit of grace than what they had ever known. They were saved by grace, God's grace, but they're prophesying of a salvation to come, the new covenant with the Messiah that was beyond any kind of grace they'd ever seen. This salvation will extend far beyond Israel, far beyond the nation, and include Gentiles from every nation of the world. Although the prophets of old knew about this future manifestation of salvation grace, Peter says that, look what he says here, they made careful searches and inquiries about it. These two terms emphasize the diligence and the intensity with which the prophets scrutinized and investigated earlier scripture, as well as their own interpretation, their own prophecy, to understand the fulfillment of this salvation that they were predicting. They were trying to understand their own prophecy. Peter then says what they were specifically searching to know in the first part of verse 11. Look what he says. Seeking to know, inquiring to know what person or time. Let's stop there. What person or time. Although the prophets knew they were speaking about the person of Messiah, they knew that. They didn't know specifically who that man would be. And so they were digging in. They were praying. They were searching diligently to find out. They also did not understand the time in history when he would come. So they were spokesmen for God. God was prophesying through them his word, divine revelation, and yet they did not know exactly what that meant, who this Messiah was, when actually he would come. In their time, obviously, that would be what they were anticipating. But as we will see, they didn't get all their questions answered, and what they did hear, I'm sure it was disappointing, because it was not for their time. They would not see this, what they were foretelling. However, the fact that the Old Testament prophets themselves sought and inquired to understand the fulfillment of salvation in Christ, the fact that they were trying to do that, it was so important to them. What we experience today, they were trying to figure out. That in itself should encourage us, and I believe also cause us to not take for granted the privilege that we have in having a personal relationship with the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. They did not have that. And Peter's trying to drive that in. This great salvation you have is a privilege. Again, remember, he's talking to suffering believers who are going through persecution. He's trying to encourage them in the middle of that to hold on to the hope that they have. This brings us to the second witness of our great salvation, which is this: the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. We see the source of the prophets' prophecies in verse 11. Look again at verse 11, where it says, seeking to know the person or time, the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. The phrase Spirit of Christ is a reference here to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as you see in the New Testament, is called the Spirit of God as well as the Spirit of Christ. But what he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. Christ's Spirit that is within them. He is the one who worked within the Old Testament prophets to inspire them to record God's infallible revelation. You see, the ultimate author of the Word of God is the Spirit of God. And he used men through various cultures at different times of history over a large span of time to speak through, to give us the Word of God. Particularly the glorious salvation in Christ to be consummated in the future. He laid that down in Old Testament prophecy. They prophesied of the coming Messiah under the Holy Spirit's inspiration. Peter will say in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." It's not some man speaking. It's not his opinion. It's not what he thinks. "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." These prophets were the spokesman of the living God as he was giving them the message to preach and proclaim. And he was giving them prophecies to foretell of what was going to happen in the future. This is vitally important for us to know. That these prophets were not just speaking their own thoughts, their own opinions, what they thought way back when in their particular culture and time. This is vital for us to understand because people today say that the Bible is just a man-made book. It's a man-made book of human opinions from different cultures, different times in history. Therefore, it has no bearing whatsoever on us today in our modern world, in our culture today, especially since our culture today is now past postmodernism into anti-Christian. But we need to understand, if we're staying with what the Bible says, the Bible is inspired, it's inerrant. That means there is no errors, it's infallible, it's authoritative. What it says comes from God Himself. And it's sufficient. It's sufficient. Because the ultimate author is the Holy Spirit who moved men to speak from God. Therefore, we have in our hands today the absolute truth of the Word of God. There is absolute truth, and it's in the Word of God. That flies in the face of modern culture today. They discount the Word of God. But God's Word is timeless truth that is relevant, sufficient to address all the issues of life. All the things that we deal with in life. The Word of God is sufficient to address in either precept or principle. In every age and in every culture. Therefore, don't let anyone shake your confidence in the Word of God. These prophets are prophesying of a salvation to come in the future, and they are inspired by the Spirit of Christ within them. Notice that Peter says that the Holy Spirit predicted. In other words, he witnessed, he testified beforehand two facets of the coming Messiah's experiences. First of all, the sufferings of Christ, and then the glories to follow. There's an order there. This Messiah, Christ means Messiah. The Messiah is going to come and experience sufferings. And then to follow after those sufferings, glories. The sufferings of Christ refer to all the painful things that Jesus experienced during his earthly ministry. the hatred, the betrayal, the scourging, the crucifixion, everything. The Spirit gave the prophets prophecies about these things that you can go in the Old Testament and look at and see them prophesying of these sufferings of Christ. Isaiah 53, for example, is talking about the suffering servant, the Messiah, would suffer. The Spirit also gave the prophets prophecies about the glories to follow Christ's sufferings, such as His resurrection, His ascension, His exaltation to the Father's right hand, His future return, the kingdom where He reigns with a rod of iron, as well as the majestic glory as the judge of everything over all of His creation. There's prophecies dealing with these things. But the Holy Spirit didn't reveal to the prophets everything that they wanted to know about the coming Messiah. Look at the first part of verse 12. It says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Let's stop there. Now, this does not mean that the prophets' ministry had no application or value for their own time and circumstances, because it did. They had a ministry that was both near and far. They foretold things that were going on, and they also were prophesying towards the future. And some of their prophecies even had to do with what was going to be taking place of things around them and the different nations and God's judgment and will on things. But here the Holy Spirit supernaturally revealed, or He made known to them, that their prophecies concerning the Messiah, the coming Messiah and His salvation, the new covenant that was ratified at Christ's death, was in the future. Not for them then. It was in the future. And reached far beyond their own times and nation. Therefore, the prophets knew that they were not serving themselves, it says, but you. Talking about believers. They knew their Spirit-inspired prophecies were a source of instruction and blessing to believers of future generations. The prophets knew that because the Spirit of God revealed that to them. Those who are on the other side of the cross, after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For all their careful searches and inquiry, the prophets were limited. They were limited and understood only as much of salvation as God sovereignly revealed to them. You know, there are certain things in the Word of God, even now, that we have a hard time understanding. We're limited. They were far more limited, because we live in the time of the fulfillment of salvation in Christ. But they only saw two facets of Christ's sufferings and His glories, which have been likened to two mountain peaks. One peak is the cross, His sufferings. The sufferings would be fulfilled at the first coming. The other one is the crown, all of His glories, which would be fulfilled at the second coming. So they're looking at these two mountain peaks, but they fail to see the valley in between. And that valley is the present church age in which we live. So see, they were looking and seeing these major events of Christ's suffering, the cross, and His glories, the crown. And they didn't realize us. They did not anticipate or see the valley. You see, but neither did the first century Jews or even Jesus' disciples understand what was to happen. The first century Jews expected a Messiah to come who was a conquering hero, who is going to judge all mankind, who is going to overpower Rome, who is going to restore Israel to its place of prominence and power in the world. Jesus repeatedly spoke of his death and resurrection to the 12. As you read through the Gospels, see how many times he lets his disciples know that he is going to suffer and die and rise again. It's like it never even connected. They didn't receive it. John MacArthur sums up the prophets well in saying, I quote, "They lived in hope, just as Christians do who anticipate their Lord's second coming. Old Testament saints were saved by faith in God based on the fact that Messiah Jesus would in the future bear the full judgment of God for their sins. God was always applying the new covenant, always by grace offering forgiveness of sin to those who repented and believed, although the new covenant was not ratified until the cross. Old Testament believers were saved by a future grace, New Testament ones by a past grace. The cross is the pinnacle of redemption." You see, Old Testament saints were looking forward. We, New Testament, we look back. The cross is the centerpiece of history. That is where Christ ratified the old covenant. The salvation, grace that the prophets prophesied about came to be at the cross in his sufferings. The third witness of our great salvation is, I call it, those proclaiming the gospel. We've seen the prophets of old, the Spirit of Christ. The third witness is those proclaiming the gospel. In the second part of verse 12, Peter says that the prophets were serving believers. Look what he says there. Serving believers in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Let's stop there. The words "these things," again, refer back to the salvation grace prophesied that was to come. It was to come in the person of Christ, the Messiah. The word "now" makes a transition from the past now to the present. From the prophets to now Peter's readers, believers that he is writing to. Therefore, what the prophets foretold about Christ's suffering and glories to follow is now the content. It becomes the content of the gospel. The gospel is the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And Peter says that it has now been announced to believers through those who preached or proclaimed the gospel. So here we see a distinction that's drawn between the prophets who predicted and anticipated the coming of the gospel, the coming of Messiah, and those who have now actually preached or proclaimed the fulfillment of the gospel to these believers in Asia Minor and elsewhere, because it's the same gospel that has come to us. Although Peter does not specifically identify those who preach the gospel, I would agree with a number of scholars who say this primarily refers to the apostles. The apostles and their associates who were also inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us now New Testament revelation. Is this the Holy Spirit of God inspired the prophets to give us the Old Testament scriptures? The Holy Spirit has inspired the apostles and those associated with them to give us the New Testament scriptures. And therefore, the Word of God is complete, Old and New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant, and it's absolute truth because it's come from God. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says, all Scripture, again, both the Old and the New, all Scripture is inspired, God-breathed. It's inspired by God. It's breathed out by Him. It's the very Word of God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. How do you have a word like that and say, well, you know what? It's not absolute truth. This may be true, but this isn't. How can you be adequate and equipped for every good work if part of it is not true? God's word is true. And Christ's death and resurrection, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, is the central truth and theme of the New Testament and of those who preached. It's their central theme. And this same gospel message is what all of us as believers are to proclaim. It's the same gospel that we are to share with others who are lost, who have no hope, who are without God in the world, whether it be our neighbor, whether it be someone at work, whether it be a family member, it's the same gospel. Although people today often look for something new and unique in the Christian message, it's significant here that the earliest Christians authenticated their message by declaring that Jesus was the fulfillment of that which was old. Old Testament prophecy. The Word of God hasn't changed. It doesn't need to change. It is relevant because it addresses the issues that people need to hear. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way for sinners to be saved, to have eternal life. The Word of God is the only thing. When we put Jesus first in our life, when we go about in obedience to what He tells us to do, it changes our lives. It changes our marriages. It helps us address the issues of sin that have grabbed us and enslaved us. Concerning salvation, Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. There's judgment. There's the wrath of God. The wages of sin is death. There's that eternal hell that is over top of us. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus went on to say, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He is the only way. You don't hear that message today. All roads lead to heaven. Doesn't make any difference if you're Hindu, if you're Islam, if you hold to this, if you believe that, if you're just a good person. That's not what the Word of God says. Peter declared in Acts 4:12, for there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It's only in Jesus Christ. He not only saves us, He also sanctifies us by His grace and His power, when we come to Him in dependence. and trust. He transforms our lives. We go from being an unbeliever to a believer. We go from being someone who is totally focused on ourselves to now, as He's working in our life, rooting out self to where now we're able to reflect His love. That is selfless. It's sacrificial. It's other-centered. Because His agenda in His people's lives is to conform us into the image of Christ. And the means that He uses to bring sinners to saving faith in Christ are faithful witnesses. Those who are willing to share their story. Share what Jesus has done in their life. Those who proclaim the truth of the gospel. No wonder the Apostle Paul, and you probably know his story, coming from a persecutor of the church, being totally transformed, to now being an apostle, representing Christ. He declares in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And he says, look at me. I'm a living example of the soul-saving, life-transforming power of the gospel. Peter's description that the Holy Spirit was sent from heaven characterizes the gospel message as a heavenly message. The gospel is God's message. And this is likely a reminder of the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out as a gift to the church in order to empower and equip the church to bear witness of Christ to the ends of the earth. Peter's main point is that we as believers are incredibly blessed. We are incredibly blessed to live in the time of fulfillment of what the prophets foretold and longed for, but didn't see. The fact that we have the privilege to not only hear the gospel, but to possess the salvation that it brings should deeply encourage our hearts, especially when we're going through difficult times. Peter says, remember what you have. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." You're blessed. See it as a privilege. Be encouraged by it. And our privilege is further emphasized by Peter in the fourth witness of our great salvation, which is this: the angels in heaven. The angels in heaven. Peter effectively lays the capstone on the wonder of our salvation in Christ when he says at the end of verse 12, look what he says, "Things into which angels long to look." The word "things" refers to the many features of our great salvation, those glorious realities concerning the Messiah and his salvation. Although holy angels do not need to be saved, fallen angels cannot be saved. So Peter here is talking about holy angels. And to me, it's amazing that the holy angels, think about that, the holy angels who right now are in the very presence and the majesty and the glory of God Himself, long to look or to get a clear glimpse of the depth and the riches of the salvation through the gospel of Christ that we now are experiencing. They're wanting to see what's going on with us. The word long here refers to a strong interest, a strong craving and passion that is good. The Greek word for long here, it's kind of a neutral word, and the context determines whether it's a bad desire. If it was bad in the context, you'd see the word lust. Here you see long, because it just has to do with this strong desire, this intense desire. They are intently interested. The present tense indicates that they continually crave to understand more about our salvation, which they will never experience. And their passionate longing witnesses or testifies to the wonder of the greatness of what we have in our salvation. Think about it. The angels long to understand what we experience. The angels have always been involved to some degree in God's plan of salvation. They announced Christ's birth. They ministered to Him during His times of testing. They stood by the grave when He arose and announced, He's not here. He's risen, just as He said. They attended Christ's ascension into heaven. They rejoice whenever God saves a sinner. They serve Him by ministering to all of us as believers. And one day, they will sing songs of praise at the completion of God's redemption, as we see in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. They're going to be right there as God completes it all. Ephesians 3:10 says that God continues to put His saving grace on display before the angels. He says that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, that's us, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That's angels. No matter how difficult our circumstances, or how painful our suffering, in this passage, Peter encourages us to continue to face them with hope and with joy because of the great salvation that we as believers possess in Jesus Christ if we've truly placed our faith in Him. We possess that salvation which was witnessed by the prophets of old, the Spirit of Christ, those proclaiming the gospel, and the angels in heaven. And Peter wants us to know just how privileged we are. If you don't get anything, again, out of this, get that. How privileged you are as a Christian, as a born-again believer, to have this salvation in Jesus Christ, to be part of the fulfillment of salvation. We don't live in Old Testament times. They were saved, but they were looking to the time when salvation would be fulfilled in the coming Messiah, in His sufferings, in His glory. We live in that time. And Peter wants these truths to not only give us a surge of spiritual fortitude, if you will, to continue on, to remain faithful to the Lord, but also fill our hearts with loving praise to Him for all that He is and all that He has done for us. Let me ask you this morning, I leave you with this question. Have you received this great salvation that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ? Have you received that? And if we have, grasp the privilege that that is.